From Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, how can you tell if anything is enough? I think we've all had that experience in a restaurant where the waiter brings your main meal and all of a sudden you start inching towards the dessert menu straight away. Or how can you tell that your paycheck will stretch far enough? Well, you budget and, barring any horrible surprises like a broken down car or a newborn child, then, you know, you should be all right. Just checking if there are any newborns in the church. No. Well, how can you be sure that in matters of faith and getting to heaven that you have enough? Will my spiritual paycheck stretch far enough to get me to heaven? The deposit that Christ has paid for me, will it run out, or do I need to do a little something extra? Well, the Colossian Christians were facing a similar problem. A barrage of teachings saying that faith in Jesus isn't quite enough. It needed a little something extra just to push you over the finishing line. And in our passage today, Paul is following his thanksgiving for the Colossian Christians and his prayer for the outworking of their faith with encouragement. Christ really is enough. I'd like to take you through 2 points which together will show us beyond a shadow of a doubt why Christ is enough for us. So the first one, Christ is supreme. I think you'll agree, it's a brilliant passage. And verse 15 to 19, I'll try and move through it quickly, but I think we only do justice to it if we move through it piece by piece, because together it shows us Paul's full argument for why Christ is supreme. So, first of all, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, what exactly does this mean? In a simple sense, we can say that God the Father is invisible. We can't see God. The Old Testament and New Testament writers make it very clear that no one has seen God. Even Moses was allowed only a glimpse at the back of God. Therefore, Christ being the image of God most likely refers to him coming to earth as a man and showing us in a physical and tangible sense what God is like. In Jesus, we see God through his person, his words, his acts, the very nature of God. That's really wonderful. We can see God through Jesus. And this can only be because Jesus is God. Remember our big heading, Christ is supreme because he shows us the image of God. Second of all, he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, we have to be careful here. Christ was born as a man at Christmas. However, before his incarnation, he wasn't created. After all, as we'll see in a minute, the fullness of God is in Christ. And God, we know from Scripture, has no beginning and he has no end. Instead, Jesus being the firstborn over all creation refers to him being the favoured one of the family, receiving the full inheritance and blessing of his Father. And I must confess, being the older of two brothers, I'm a little bit upset that this custom's fallen by the wayside. You're right, Josh? But for Christ, this shows his status above all others. Even we Christians who have been pulled into his family, into his kingdom. As Christians, we will receive the great riches of God. But we must not forget that Christ is the firstborn. Christ is the most important one. He's the great one. His is the inheritance first, not just over man, but over everything in creation. The firstborn over all creation. Nothing must take away from this blessing and this authority and this glory. Our point is that Jesus is supreme. And in this case, how dare we, Christians, take anything away from Christ's authority and his glory? It's a side point, but I want us to think about it. Christ is supreme, and he is the best of the family. He's favoured. How dare we take away from that? By him, all things were created, and for him, all things were created. Now, the totality of creation is under Christ. That's very simple in a sense. There is nothing bigger or owning more authority than Jesus Christ. He had a very real role in creating everything. Mark very helpfully read out for us John 1 at the beginning of the service. Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is the same Word that was read at creation, which then became flesh, became a man, that is, Jesus. So in the crudest sense, Jesus is the instrument of creation by which everything came into being. So Paul can say, by Jesus, by him, as well as the Father, were all things created. And Paul does not leave anything out that is under the possession of Christ. Something is either visible or it's invisible, and both fall under the possession of Jesus. There is nothing in creation that is not subject to Christ. No authority, no power is exempted. And you and I are not exempted either. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is eternal, before all things, and being the Word of God which sustains creation, in him all things consist and hold together. And this logically means that because reality has not unraveled like so much spaghetti, Jesus is still alive and sustaining creation, even after his death. So we can be sure that he's risen from the grave. So Jesus is still supreme because he's still alive. How wonderful it is that we can know more about God, that we can be sure about Jesus, because he is sustaining creation. This clicker doesn't like me. He is the head of the church. Jesus is Lord of the church, the most important one. He formed it, and it exists for him. This is as important for the Colossian church as it is for us at Christ Church today and for every church on the face of the planet. The church was formed by Christ and is subject to him. The church is not the social group or the gathering of good people, but it's a collection of Christians serving and worshipping the one who is supreme over his church. The church exists to serve its head, that is, Jesus. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the head of the church, but he also died upon the cross and was the first raised into the new life and the inheritance of God's kingdom that comes with that. Therefore, he's the beginning of this process by which all Christians are saved. All Christians die to their sins and are raised to new life. But Jesus went through it first. It's one of the reasons we have baptism, to show this. Jesus supremely deserves the inheritance of God because he went through what Christians go through first. There is no way that any man and any Christian was going to have more of a claim upon God's kingdom than Jesus Christ. He's the trailblazer, so that no one in all creation could lay claim to being more supreme than him in any way. And in him, the fullness of God dwells. Christ is God. In him, all the fullness, all the character, the power, the will of God dwells. Jesus is God. And why is it that we are saved by the death of one who is so utterly supreme above all things? Because it pleased God the Father to work out our salvation in this way. Jesus is supreme over all things because God the Father wanted it that way. All things were created and are sustained by Jesus because God the Father wanted it that way. And verse 13 and 14, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Why is it we are taken from this dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God? It is because it is God the Father's will. It pleased him to save you in this way. At the beginning of verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased." After all these credentials of Jesus, for or because God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is supreme because it pleased God the Father to reconcile us to himself in this way. That's a bit of a whistle-stop tour, but it really does answer the question at the beginning. The key problem the Colossians were facing, is Christ really enough? This list of credentials against the teaching that they were getting from all directions, saying that Jesus plus whatever is what you really need to be right with God. Jesus plus your works. Jesus plus another God. No, this list of credentials that Paul has given Jesus detail that he is entirely supreme. That being the fullness of God is a massive encouragement throughout the book of Colossians. And Christ's supremacy and his God nature are assurances that Jesus Christ is enough on his own to save the Colossian Christians and to save us. You see, God's judgment is pointed squarely at us. We'll see why later on. But it pleased God to give Jesus the supremacy in all things, to be firstborn over all creation, and to be the tool by which creation was created, to have all authority and all supremacy and all grandeur and all power, so that he might die and bring us into his kingdom. Jesus is supreme so that we could be saved. That's amazing. Jesus is supreme so that we can be saved. And because of this supremacy, we can be assured that we are saved. There's never been a greater rescue plan. Jesus is supreme so that he could be qualified to save you, to die for you, so that you could be reconciled back to God. All of these things, verse 15 to 18, these are Jesus' qualifications to be enough to save you. And this is absolutely outrageous love, that the Supreme One over all creation would be sent to die for us. And although we see God's outrageous love here, there's something else I think we need to look at. I think there's a tendency amongst Christians and non-Christians to have a very small view of Jesus. Pretend this piece of paper represents a healthy and holistic view of Jesus, incorporating the fact that he's my saviour and my Lord. And I think what Christians tend to do is we'll take this nice view and we'll scrumple it up so that it's just about small enough to fit into our lives. Jesus is my saviour because it's good for me. That's great, Jesus saved me, woohoo! But I'm going to scrumple it up so I don't have to accept his lordship. Being a Christian means that Jesus Christ is Lord over your life. We've seen he's supreme. All of creation is subject to him, which means that we here are subject to him. And this is uncomfortable because I want to be Lord of my own life. But God's outrageous love says no. It's his will, it pleased him, for Jesus to save us. But in order for Jesus to save us, Jesus is the Lord. So Jesus is our Lord because that's God's will. I hope that makes sense. Everybody is under the lordship of Christ, whether we want it or not. Whether I believe that Jesus is my Lord or not will not change the fact that he is. But if I believe that he's my Lord and I live with him as such, then I'm being given a chance to get ahead of the curve. I'm conforming to the will of the Lord of all creation by making Jesus my Lord. Surely it's a smart move. Christian, let me ask you, how are you saved? Well, yes, it's by accepting the gracious, saving work of Jesus Christ, but it's also by accepting his lordship in your life. And as we appreciate this lordship more and more, our Christian life can only grow. But is Jesus just that? I cannot help but be conformed to the will and desire of my Lord if I see him as my Lord. If Jesus looks like this to me, then in my Christian life, I will look like this. If Jesus looks like this, and my view of him starts to expand and to grow, then my Christian life will also start to expand and grow with it. Changing our view of whether Christ is Lord is a challenge and an encouragement for us. There'll be some of us here today who want desperately to live lives that please God more, but we don't know how. We slip or we stumble the first step we take out of the door. Or, on the other hand, there'll be people in here who will hear this sermon, hear the challenge to accept Christ as Lord more and more, and they will ignore it. Now to the first, you want to please Jesus Christ as your Lord, then make him your Lord. As you see him as your Lord more and more, then you will want to please him more and more. It won't be instantaneous, but your view of Christ must grow. We're all sinners. None of us have Christ completely as our Lord, so we all have space to grow in this respect. On the other hand, if you feel no challenge to accept Christ as Lord, let me just repeat what I said earlier. Christ is Lord over all creation, whether we like it or not. You don't feel any challenge or need to change, but Christ is Lord. And if you can look at the utter brilliance and wonder of Christ, and his power and his authority and his supremacy and his headship, and not feel conviction to live a life more in keeping with his will, the supreme one who died for you, then, so Christ is supreme. But second of all, Christ has reconciled us. Do you remember what I said? Christ is supreme so that he could save you. And the judgment of God is upon you. But why exactly is this necessary? Why am I under the dominion of darkness? Well, look with me at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Do you understand that? You and God are not friends on your own. You are enemies, aliens from one another, on your own. That is your natural state. And I think sometimes we see ourselves as someone who isn't quite so bad. Although the Bible says that everyone is awfully sinful, it surely can't be talking about us, about little old me, in the middle of the church congregation. In an abstract sense, my sin is pretty bad, but really, it's not. But no. The reason the supreme Lord of all creation had to come to die was to reconcile you to God. This wonderful love should be abstract to none of us. All of us needed Jesus to die for all of us. So all of us should feel the full weight of our sin when we see the supremacy of Christ and the fact he had to die for us. There's a really good reason that Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor in the Bible. There is some serious counseling that needed to be done between us and God to bring us back together. And it took the supreme Lord of creation to do that. Okay? So sin should be abstract to none of us. But verse 21 also makes it clear that for those who have been reconciled, the Colossian Christians, this is in the past. Once you were enemies in your mindset because of your evil behavior, but now you are reconciled. Once in your mindset, you hated God. In your mind, you hated him, but now your mindset has been changed. How? Through Christ. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. It's wonderful, isn't it, that God uses the death of the supreme Lord, the most horrific thing that has ever happened, to bring such good, to bring his enemies from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light, giving him his full inheritance. And we're holy, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If we see the supremacy and comprehensive nature of Christ's authority from earlier, his utter supremacy, it's little wonder that our reconciliation back to God is any less supreme. It's just as supreme and just as comprehensive, our reconciliation, as Christ is just as supreme and comprehensive in his authority. You could say that we're supremely reconciled back to God. And that's absolutely wonderful. Christ has reconciled us. And verse 23 presents the challenge for the Colossian Christians. If you continue in your faith, Paul has shown us the stakes, being completely clean, supremely so, in the sight of God. And the alternative is staying as God's enemy. And they've seen that it's God's will for them to be reconciled back to him, so he sent the supreme Lord. So you've got good and bad, and Christ and God want you to be good by accepting Jesus. So really, the application to continue in our faith should be pretty easy. The consequences of continuing in our faith are so extraordinarily good. Graham preached a couple of weeks ago on Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, which lays out exactly the faith and hope in the gospel that the Colossian Christians had. I'd recommend, if you have time this week, to go back to it, because it details exactly the nature of the faith that Christians have they are to continue on with. It's not doing things or Jesus plus, but it's believing in the total supremacy and reconciling work of Jesus that is completely enough. Now, it all sounds very lovely. Carry on in something that is so extraordinarily good, and you'll be reconciled back to God. Continue believing that Jesus is supreme and he's reconciled you, and you'll get the inheritance of God. But if you're a Christian here, we all know that at times it's not quite so easy to believe. I've been a Christian for 5 years, and many of you will have known the gospel and believed it for a lot longer. It's easy to doubt, and it's easy for small cracks to appear. When we dwell upon the hard times, the being absent of God's love, maybe a friend dies and we don't process it well, and all of a sudden God's love is not as comprehensive as we once thought. And then some more bad things happen to us, and we don't see God's love in that, and all of a sudden God's love is absent from every bad situation we find, no matter how trivial. And then that will extend into all the good periods of our life. Suddenly, God's love is completely absent from everything. And if this happens to us, how can we believe that God loved us so outrageously so as to send the supreme Lord of creation to die for us? We will not, and disaster will follow. Or perhaps serving in church is taking up too much of our time, particularly when we'd rather be doing something else. I'm sure there are some of us who think of it this way. And all of a sudden, the Christian faith becomes something you do rather than as a knowledge and a faith that should define you, that gives you wonderful things. And should this happen, then all of a sudden the shine is off the apple and we start to resent Christ as a tyrant who won't let us have any fun, rather than as a loving king who has saved us. He's someone we start to follow out of obligation and not out of love. We start to resent him. We no longer see him as our loving king, but we go back to the way we were. We start hating him in our minds for taking up all of our spare time. We start living the shell of a Christian life, powered by obligation or by embarrassment. Because you don't want to give up, because all your Christian friends will deride you for it, but you don't really care anymore. Or perhaps in the same situation you're serving, and you see others as what you perceive as being lazy. And so, when you're working and it looks like they're not, you start hating them. Then all of a sudden, that carries on a little bit more to, you start to hate their quirks. And then you hate people in the church who have the same quirks as them. Then you hate the people who are affiliated with those people who have those quirks. And then you sort of cut yourself off from a large portion of the church family, which continues getting bigger because people are friends with each other. And all of a sudden, the only people you have in the church who you will actually hang out with are your very closest friends. You cut yourself off from the community of God's people. And again, disaster will follow. Do you see how subtle and nuanced this warning is? It's not just simply continuing your faith. We actually have to think about it. A persistent sin, a spiritual laziness, a misunderstanding we can't be bothered to clarify, and all of a sudden, we're at the top of a slippery slope. So as I read this at the beginning, you might have glanced over Colossians 1:23 and not really have been bothered by it. But I think in its context, if evaluation of ourselves and how we view Christ, I don't think there are many greater challenges for us if we want to hang on to this inheritance we have from God. But Paul is not saying this to warn, but to encourage predominantly. You can be sure you are saved because Christ is supremely enough for you. Therefore, just keep going. Just keep believing. Paul gives himself as a really useful example because if you know anything about the New Testament, Paul suffered in his life. He struggled for being a Christian. But he kept himself aware that Christ is Lord, that he is reconciled to God through Christ, and he carried on. He did not falter, he did not fail, but he kept as a servant of the gospel. Life is hard. We are sinful. But remind yourself of Jesus, his supremacy, and the fact that God has reconciled you back to himself through Jesus, and you will continue in your faith. In fact, remind yourself of these things regularly, and all of a sudden your view will expand, and you'll be growing in your Christian life, even if there is hardship and sin. And the knowledge of Christ's supremacy and his reconciling work is what Paul gives the Colossian Christians before any new age tip, before any new book on the bookstore, before any stirring sermon, before any great song. Paul tells them that the knowledge of Christ, his supremacy and his reconciling work will be what they have to carry on in, and it is enough for them to carry on in. For you this morning, what I've said is probably not new, and it's probably not groundbreaking, but the alternative is the top of a slippery slope which leads to being back in that alien position with God. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. He has reconciled us. Christ is supreme over all creation, and he's reconciled us back to God, completely and utterly, and we can be sure of that. Alleluia. Amen.